Today's lesson, Holy Days. What is the definition of holy? We're going to be covering some things that are items that you should all have a pretty good recollection for already. But as we look to special days of the year on the calendar, maybe when people think a little bit more about spiritual things or religious things, I wanted to kind of take and look back at holy days, and we'll start the conversation here. So the definition of holy is specially recognized as or declared sacred by religious use or authority. Things that are consecrated. So holy is basically, if you've got a bunch of things, making it very simple, certainly we want to put emphasis on holy being with regard to God, but if we have a bunch of things, maybe we have 10 items, one of those items we put up on a higher pedestal, and it's always by itself, it's always our focal point, and it's one that we treat differently than the rest of them. That's what consecration is. That's setting things apart, making sure that it's not seeming to be what the other things are. And again, certainly with regard to God, holy has an even higher standard there. So, holy days is the topic of the lesson today. It's where we got our word holiday. So when we have a holiday celebration, we have a holiday on the calendar, it often started off because it was a day that was consecrated or a religious day celebrated by certain cultures or certain religions that is something that we look at on our calendar. So what are some of the more recognized or celebrated Christian or Jewish holidays? Now, I started this lesson, I was like, I'm going to cover a whole lot of things. And I started looking online and I was like, oh, I can't do all this in a single lesson. There are just too many things. Even in our calendar, if you look, we've got a calendar back there. I finally got hung up on the wall by our schedules. And it has in italics or back on the background for each day of whatever special holiday there is that people recognize traditionally. It doesn't cover everything. And every culture has a different calendar of days that they have special moments for the year. I just covered a few of them that we have on our calendar that are recognized as quote-unquote Christian or quote-unquote Jewish holidays. So what are they? Well, you start looking at what holidays are that have a religious connotation to them, and there's quite a few. We celebrate Valentine's Day. On the simple side of things, it's a time when everybody passes hearts and kids get candy and you think about your sweetheart and so on, but it does go back to a religious observance. Ash Wednesday, some of these things are times that we deal with right now. Lent, Purim, St. Patrick's Day, Passover, Good Friday, Easter, celebrated today, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, I'm going faster than this thing's keeping up with me, Halloween. We don't think about Halloween having religious affiliation, but it does. Hanukkah, Christmas. These are just a few of the things that I wanted to list for us today of what we call or refer to as the popular or major Jewish and Christian holidays that are celebrated on our calendars. So, in all of these days, there's certain extra attention that we spend on those days. People think of Easter either a couple of ways. One, people might think, hey, it's a day off. I don't have to do anything on that day. Now, you may not get it off of work. There was a time when I remember people getting off on Easter because of that during the work day. But extra attention is paid on the spiritual things compared to the other days of the week. So a lot of times people think about certain holidays and their focus, at least spiritually, is very focused on those days and compared to other days of the year. We must always be alert and on guard that the day, because one of the things that happens if we're focused too much on a day is that becomes of a greater importance, or our being there or what we see other people doing or whether we're even seen. Sometimes all those things become more important and become a focus of these quote-unquote holidays. And that's not what the goal of the service to God is. And so the whole lesson today is kind of be looking at that and contrasting certain days that we call ourselves out to be seeing God, to be recognizing Christ, to be recognizing religion versus just the rest of the year. And so keep that in mind. So while we may have the proper mindset on some days, like many of us go to church every time that the doors are open, every Sunday, every Wednesday, whenever there's a class, we try to attend. Other people don't have that same observance. So individually, I want to ask all of you to do a health check with me. We're going to run through some very familiar passages, but just kind of think about everything that I've got underlined. I've tried to underline words that I feel are appropriate for today. Matthew 6:1 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." I can tell you, if you go back to my lessons, you'll probably find this in probably about the last 5 or 10 of them that I've done in the majority of them. There's a lot of these verses that we're going to be using today that are there. But don't think about what I've used in the past. Look at the words that are underlined. Take heed that you, that is talking to us. Christ is saying, hey, Roger, hey, any person in this group that's here today, you think about your name being inserted there. So what Christ is saying here is, hey, take heed that Roger does not do Roger's charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, Roger has no reward from my Father in heaven. Put your name in all the same places. So very important that we try to be careful about that. It's so hard. It sounds easy, but I can tell you, when we do things, and I've mentioned this in many times in previous lessons and in classes, we expect some sort of notice from somebody. Whether it's a thank you, or whether it's praise, whether it's a pat on the back, we like to know that we're doing things that people recognize. It is very hard to not expect that and just be satisfied that we're doing that for God. Got a lot of things here, so I'll try to stop talking too much. Just a few verses later, Matthew 6:5, and when you pray, again, put your name in here, you shall not be like the hypocrite, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. Again, what are we talking about? We're talking about holy days. What are you doing on these special days? Or are you even recognizing those special days in your observance to God? Or are you just trying to do the best you can every day of the year, especially when the times of meeting are? Continuing Matthew 6, down to verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrite. So we've talked about the other two things. Now, fasting is an important part of our religious obligation. It's to help us focus on God. It's to help us put aside the food that our physical body wants, and it helps us to really tie into God. That's a good thing to do, and it's throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. Where does it go wrong? It goes wrong when you try to make yourself look like you're suffering. Oh, man, I'm so hungry. I haven't eaten in about 4 days, and I don't know if I'm going to make it. I mean, you can make all these appearances, and people's like, wow, yeah, you're really doing a good job for your God. Well, if they're having to find out about it in the first place, you've already gone too far. This verse says, assuredly I say to you, they have the reward if their whole goal was to be seen by others. Also in Matthew 23:5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. Who are we talking about? Well, we'll see in just a moment. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They want to have that extra attention. This is the only picture that I've got on the lesson today. I don't know who this man is, but this is what they're talking about, the phylacteries. Go back in the Old Testament. This is a carryover where the Jews were actually taking something that was mentioned in an indirect comment about how we are to put basically God's Word on our minds and have it just physically in our minds and thoughts. They actually did this in a physical way, and they would store up these things. So, again, the attention is not to please God. The attention is to be seen. Again, maybe not in this guy's case, but it's what we're trying to be careful about when we're talking about holy things. Isaiah 1:13-17. This verse is, I've added a little bit more to it than I had originally planned to, but this passage by itself is an exact reason why I'm trying to focus in on this today. Isaiah 1, starting verse 13, says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. And this is God talking through Isaiah. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of the assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. It doesn't say I don't really like them. It says I hate them. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing with them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Oh, were these people killing all the time? Or were they just murdering all the time? Well, we got to look at it a little bit further. And I think if you ever go back to this passage, and you can see that the blood is just what's being done to God. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil and learn to do good. We're going to get into some things here as we go into 1 Chronicles, and we see some of the things that David had to say about that. Remember, David was a king, but David was also a prophet. David knew God. He was talked about as being very close to God. So all these things that God just said, I hate, are the very things that he helped establish for the Jews to do. They were to observe the Sabbath. They were to observe certain feasts. They were to observe all these different ceremonial roles that the Jews were held against. And God said, I don't like any of them. And the reason that he didn't like any of them is because they weren't doing them properly. And we can see what the original outline was. This is from just one instance of the Old Testament. For David said, "The Lord God of Israel has given rest to His people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem for a couple of days." No, for forever. This was their abiding place from this passage. "And also to the Levites, that they shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service." Remember, one of the things that David wanted to do with the temple that God allowed him to do was not to have this portable area to sacrifice to God or to worship God. It was to have a location that they would all go to be at regularly. "For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron," again, those were those that were going to be ministering as the priests and the servants of the temple, "in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, in the purifying of all holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God." So that was their goal here. Continuing on, verses 29. "Both with the showbread and the fine flour of the grain offering, the unleavened cakes, and what is baked in the pan, what is mixed and what all kinds of measure and sizes, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening, and every presentation of the burnt offering of the Lord on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the set feasts, by number according to the ordinance governing them, regularly before the Lord, that they should attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, the needs of the holy place, and the needs of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the work of the house of the Lord." It's a lot of text to read, and it may be a lot to digest up there, but go back and look at the words that I've underlined. We're talking about holy days. We're talking about the times that we focus our attention to God. We just read that God was unhappy with the times that these people were meeting, the services that they were given. Everything that they were supposed to do, they were doing it wrong because they had lost their focus. But look at the time frames on here. So we talk about holy days are kind of scattered throughout the calendar. They're kind of irregular. They're not regular in just constantly going back to them. But look here, morning and evening, Sabbaths, regularly, the needs of these people, and the work. So start to pull all these things together and see some regularity in these passages. So pure religion versus human intervention. We talk about this in just a moment, but we see throughout Scripture there is a separation of the things. Pure religion is if you're doing everything that God asks you to do the best that you can. And as we'll see in just a moment, human intervention is sometimes when people try to do that, but they have a slight slant. They go around the block a little bit, and sometimes that causes problems. The definition of intervene, it says human intervention. I just got that on part of my notes here. Intervening is when it's coming between so as to prevent or alter a result or a course of events. So it can be, in our minds, sometimes an intervention is when you try to help something, but intervening a lot of times causes more problems than it actually solves. Colossians 2:8-10, beware. So right off the bat, you've got a warning. You see a beware sign, somebody's got a dog out back. It's like, hey, there's a dog back here, or there's a end of the road's coming up. Get your attention. Beware. So what are we supposed to beware of? Lest anyone cheat you. Okay, so we're told to beware, and now somebody's cheating us, so we're on guard. Through the philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principalities and power. Okay, so again, go back to my underlined words. Beware. We're talking about holy days. We're talking about days scattered throughout the year. So how do we try to make sure that we are doing the best that we can for our service to God? We have to recognize this one. One of the things is, one of the red flags, there are people out there, they're trying to cheat us. And what are they cheating us with? They're trying to cheat us with philosophy. That is basically a focus on human knowledge. What we understand, we try. That's all we can really give you. We can't give you anything spiritual because it doesn't fit philosophy. And what else? Empty deceit. There's nothing to it. Traditions of men. That's what we're all battling against constantly. And again, it says, to the basic principles of the world. So over and over again, we're talking about the physical. So when you go back up to my first thing there, pure religion versus human intervention, pure religion is pulling away from all the things that we see and know and going to a level that is beyond that. We understand that from some of the things we've talked about. Colossians 2:16-19. So let no one judge you in food or drink. And again, this is going back to what God hates. I just want to see another passage in the New Testament that talks about these things, because people can be very judgmental of the things that we think about, even if they are times that are set apart. festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. I actually capitalized that because I thought it was odd, but it is not capitalized. It's just talking about certain days of week, if not those that are dedicated to God, which are a shadow of things to come, but are the substances of Christ. So here's where we start transitioning over. These holy days that we're trying, that we see on the calendar, and sometimes we pay a little bit too much attention to, that is not substantial enough for us to have the proper relationship with God. It says the substances of Christ. We need to make sure that that is our focus. Again, this idea of cheating. Let no one cheat you of your reward. So there's reward out here. Remember, we just talked about beware that somebody cheats you. We want that reward. And what are they doing that's causing problems? Taking delight in false humility. So we talked about those people. Sometimes they're trying to get too much attention by how they act and not being truly humble. And worship of angels. Abe's lesson on the angels just talked about that. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So again, these same things are just over and over again about the difference between what man sees and what God sees. So what is true worship? We've talked about this passage a lot lately. It's been in our studies, it's been in our lessons, and I think it's a good thing that we've been talking about it so much. John 4, 19 through 22. The woman said to him, talking about Jesus, remember this is the woman at the well, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where no one ought to worship." Well, is that true? Did the Jews say that, or did God say that? You can go back in the Old Testament and see that God told them that is where I want worship to happen. And remember that the Samaritans were scattered out, so they had their own places that were appointed. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." We could talk a lot about this, and we don't have the time this morning. But the thing that we should take away from this is Jesus was telling this woman is what we have today. We don't go to Jerusalem to worship God. We don't go to where the Samaritans worshipped or where the other kingdoms of Israel worshipped. We worship God in spirit and truth. And remember back in Daniel when he said, all the world, this rock that was going to be pulled out of a cliff will destroy all these kingdoms. That is the kingdom that we're a part of today. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So was Jesus saying that salvation is especially only for the Jews and you guys are just outside that? Well, you got to remember, if we go back to our genealogies, Jesus was through the genealogies of the Jews. And their blood was pure. It was very important for that to happen. Continuing on, the hour is coming and now is. So again, these time frame references I keep putting in here. He's not saying, okay, it's down the road, this great thing's going to happen. He's saying, no, down the road and right now. It's happening. This is just about to happen for you. And now is when true worshipers, we're asking what true worship is, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. So that is what God has been after, really, from the beginning of time. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must. It doesn't say you should or can. It says must worship Him in spirit and truth. That's the only way that we can do it. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming." She didn't say the Messiah. She said Messiah. It's really important that we kind of note that in the back of our minds. Who is called to Christ? When He comes, He'll tell us all things. So Jesus is talking to this woman, but she's still thinking about something even greater. And I put this on a separate bullet because the impact of this statement is absolutely one of the most important of the New Testament. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Let that sink in. That still puts chills in my spine when I think about that. She's going back through everything that she's ever heard about the Messiah or everything about religion and everything about the service to God. And she finally gets up and talks to Christ and He says, "I'm He." Jesus makes no bones about it. "I am the person that you've been talking about." Proverbs 3:5 said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Our own understanding is exactly what we talked about. That's the deception. That's the cheating. That's the things that we see in our physical lives don't make sense with regard to religion. It's clear throughout the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end that the things of God require faith, and faith is it's impossible to see. You can see evidences of God, you can see faith and works in people's lives, you can see healings, but you can't physically see faith. You can't physically see God in spirit. So we can't lean on our own understanding. Deuteronomy 11:16. Take heed to yourselves, that lest your heart be deceived. Again, that deception is always out there. And you turn aside to serve other gods and worship them. Other gods can be anything that distracts us. Deuteronomy 11:26 and 28. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. This was way before the Jews started actually living out this prophecy. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord God. God always tells people in advance what the penalty is going to be or what the reward is going to be for diligence and service to Him. And yet we still won't listen. The Lord your God, but you turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. So again, this idea of holy days, there's a lot of other days in the year that our focus is not God. Our focus is something completely different. Often ourselves. We have to be on guard against that. So finding the holy things require diligence. Mark 13:5, Jesus answered them, take heed that no one deceives you. So you have to be on guard. People are trying to deceive you, but don't let it happen. Mark 13:6, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and again, will deceive many. He doesn't say a few people, he says many. So it's going to be something we're going to get hit with. 13:22, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. We know that was going to happen, and we know that did happen in the early church. 2 Peter 1:5-9. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. We've seen this passage so many times, but look at the words that I've underlined. We're putting together some addition here. Virtue plus knowledge plus self-control plus perseverance plus godliness plus brotherly kindness and love. The result or the sum total of that is exactly what God wants us to do. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. And he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. 2 Peter 1. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Again, this over and over again, the emphasis of being aware of deception, beware of cheating, and constantly on guard because we're trying to be watchful of these things. Even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There may not be a lot of people that like the video games or the games on computers I had when I was a kid, but one of my favorite games when I was younger was this game where you walk around and you just had to find things. And every time you found something, it would give you a hint about something else you could find. And one game I played a lot, you'd pick up just the right thing and a door would open up. And I was like, oh, this is exactly what I've been looking for. And that's what I think about this passage. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. And you have to back up and see that you have to be diligent to make your call and election sure for that to happen. So the doorway is out there. We just have to qualify to get there. Acts 2:44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. This idea of regularly trying to be with the saints of God, regularly trying to worship Him. So holidays are infrequent. Is that enough for God's people? Acts 13, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. There's a little bit more here than I really wanted to share, but the focus here is seeing the frequency of diligence of trying to be with those to learn about God. So they've gone all these places, they find the synagogue, and as we see over and over again in the mission work that the early church was involved with the apostles, they met with those on the Sabbath in the synagogue. So they sat down. It goes through and talks about all the things that they did and how the people became interested in what they had to say. And it said, when the Jews went out of the synagogue after all this, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So again, this idea of where you can find God, where the groups meet, and how you can be looking for that again. It's what we do today. Acts 17, when the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Again, so there's an appointed place to meet together. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And I love this passage here. In that they received the word with all readiness, so they were taking in what people were saying, But they didn't stop there. They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so or true. They wanted to make sure they were being told the right things. They were on guard for that being cheated, that being deceived. They weren't going to let it happen. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Hebrews 3:13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." This idea of the body being knit together is always going. It's always working. As a church, as a congregation, we need to always be tied to one another, looking for each other, watching out for each other, taking care of each other as much as possible, and for those that are part of the church. 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." Again, contrasting what we talked about, these people that kind of are not real solidly founded, are easily tempted, are deceived, or are shaken. "Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So closing thoughts. I got some points here for you, and then we'll be done. If you'd like to take your songbooks out at this time, you can be ready for that, as we will be standing and singing in just a moment. But don't dismiss what we're talking about today. We're talking about holy days. We're talking about religion. We're talking about serving God. And we're talking about living in a world that is trying to suck all that out of our lives, out of our minds, and taking us a different place. So for holy days or holidays, what is our focus? Remember, I said, put your name in some of these places. What is your focus today here? Is your focus to come into church so everybody can see you and then you can go home and say, "Yep, got that one out of the way"? Or is your focus to please God, to worship Him, and to think about His Word? Is God on your agenda for a few times a year or regularly? That's another question. That happens to a lot of people. Sometimes those holidays are the only times that they'll be seeking God. Is that what we do too? Is our religious service one of worship or to be seen? Again, it sounds mean. It sounds like there can't be people like that, but there are people like that. Sometimes we are like that. Maybe we're just trying to please those people that want us to be here always. Doing God's will incorrectly is not God's will. So maybe you're doing part of what God wants you to do, but not doing it right is wrong. We need to be aware of philosophy. It's one of the dangers. It's one of us as parents get the cringes sending our kids off to college, because colleges are often so based on philosophy. Jesus said, "I who speak to you am He, and He is our God, and He is our Savior. He is here today, and He has done everything that was prophesied for Him." And there are false Christs and deceivers everywhere. There may even be some here. I could be that if I'm not careful. So we always need to be on guard. The call is to us, so let's make sure that it's sure. I was going to work on this a little bit more. We talked about holy days, referring to holidays. But I wanted to wrap up things today. For you individually, I want you to try to work on holy days. Holy being dedicated to God in your lives. Holy thinking about Christ. Holy being dedicated to the service of the Lord, if possible. If you're not doing that in whole, then that means you're doing it in part. And that means you're doing things to the fleshly side of your life. I got this crazy bit of text here. This is not some sort of JavaScript or code. The five steps of baptism are pretty well known. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. That's HBRCB. One of the things that we leave out of there a lot of times is living the life after that. It's sometimes the hardest part. All those things that lead up to that are sometimes fairly easy to do. It's the living the life as a Christian afterwards that's harder. And then I separated those last two, R and C. It's the same thing we talk about, repenting and confessing. Once we're baptized, our sins are taken away. But we will still sin. It's a guarantee. The only way that we can do that, and part of the L, the living for God, is repenting and confessing. It doesn't stop. I almost wanted to put a little superscript on there that said a million times 10 as a superscript, saying it's not going to stop. This is going to happen every single day, sometimes multiple times a day. So as we wrap up today, as I offer the invitation for those that might have need, what is your condition with regard to God, service to Him? And as we pointed out there, have you been baptized? If you have not, I think most of you are aware of what it takes to be baptized. That ceremony when you come forward and you tell God, "I'm a sinner, I can't do anything on my own, I've sinned, I need you to come into my life, to take my sin away, I confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I want to go into the waters of baptism, and I want to come up fresh and clean and new. And then I want to start on this harder part. I want to start on this constantly trying to live my life this way. I want to repent when I make mistakes, and I want to confess. I want to keep on working." I encourage you, if you have a need this time, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.